is God's kindness toward us, and it is exceedingly great. Justice gives every man exactly what he deserves. Justice never considers circumstance, age, or condition. Justice never considers extenuating things. Justice gives every man exactly that which is his due. It shows no favor. It gives no mercy. But grace. Grace is the free favor of God toward us in Christ. It is unmerited, unwarranted, and unexpected. Grace is purely a matter of charity. That's all it is. As a matter of fact, the word charity comes from the word that is commonly translated grace. It is purely a matter of charity exercised sovereignly and spontaneously, arising purely from the heart of God. As Lindsay has been showing you in the exposition of Romans 9 in the last few weeks, God's grace and mercy toward us has nothing to do with what we are or what we do. It is altogether God's sovereign act, arising spontaneously from His heart. It is attracted by nothing in us, but repelled by everything about us. Divine grace is God's free favor, bestowing all the gifts of His kindness, mercy, and love upon lost sinners for Christ's sake. It is not just shown to those who have no merit. Grace is shown to those who have much demerit. It is not merely bestowed upon the ill-deserving. Grace is bestowed freely upon the hell-deserving. If ever we grasp the gospel, if ever we understand the teaching of this book with regard to God's free, sovereign grace in Jesus Christ, then all notion of merit will vanish from our hearts. We will be made to understand that the creature has absolutely no merit before God Almighty. None whatsoever. We deserve nothing from God but His wrath. Let me make that as personal as I possibly can. If I could sit down beside each one of you, put my arms around your shoulders, and look you square in the eyes, I want you to hear me just like I was talking to you like that. You deserve nothing from God but eternal damnation. Do you understand that? You have no merit before God Almighty. You have no worth before God Almighty except as the objects of His just wrath. That's true of you, and that's true of me. We are justified, listen now, freely by His grace. By grace are you saved. Salvation is the work only of God's free grace in Jesus Christ. The Scripture tells us that as plainly and as repeatedly as it possibly can throughout the Old Testament as well as the New. Now, there's an old saying, one picture's worth a thousand words. Well, let me give you one picture. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7. David has killed the last sons of Saul's house. And remember, Saul did not honor the treaty made between Israel and the Gibeonites, and now because of Saul's treason against the Gibeonites, God requires David to give to the Gibeonites that which they required. They said, we'll have seven sons of Saul. Give us his seven sons, we'll hang them up, and that'll put an end to the matter. And so David takes Saul's last seven sons, except one, and he was the eighth. He was the one son who didn't count. He was the one son nobody looked at. He was the one son nobody cared for. He takes all of Saul's sons, except Mephibosheth, and hangs them up to die as a matter of divine justice. The slaughter of Saul's sons was justice. The slaughter of Saul's sons was exactly what was due to Saul's house as a matter of right, justice, and truth. Now look at the text. 2 Samuel 21, verse 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, by grace he has saved us through Jesus Christ the Lord. The king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. Now, who was this prince Mephibosheth? He is Jonathan's last surviving son, the last living survivor of Saul's royal house. When the news reached the palace that Saul and Jonathan both were slain on the battlefield of Gilboa, Mephibosheth's nurse picked him up. He was just a boy, 5 years old, and she fled for refuge to get out of the way, for she knew of certainty that the house of Saul was fallen, and Saul's sons in the customary manner would surely be slain. And so she fled with the baby, seeking to save his life. But as she did, in her panic, the baby fell. And when he fell, he crippled both his feet. And he was, from that day on, lame on both his feet. Now turn back with me, if you will, to the passage we read earlier in 2 Samuel chapter 9. When you open this passage of Scripture, 16 years had now passed since David and Jonathan had made their covenant together. You can read about that covenant in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, or chapter 20 rather of 1 Samuel, I think it is, along about verses 14 through 17 or 18. Jonathan knew that God had given the kingdom to David. And he knew that in order for God to give the kingdom to David, he had to die. He understood that. Jonathan understood that he was going to be killed one way or another, and he was perfectly content because he loved David. But he took David aside and he said, "Now, David, swear to me that you will be merciful, gracious, and kind to my sons after I'm dead. Swear to me that you'll not destroy my house." And David said, "I do." And the love between Jonathan and David, we're told in Scripture, was greater than the love of a man and a woman one for another. Jonathan loved David as his own soul, and David loved Jonathan as his own soul. And then a second time, Jonathan called David out into the field when he understood that the kingdom was about to be taken from the house of Saul. He said, "Now, David, we made a covenant. Swear again to me. Swear to me that you will not destroy my family." And so David now seeks an opportunity to fulfill his covenant responsibilities to his beloved companion, Jonathan. And he sent for Mephibosheth, brought him to the king's palace. I read this text of Scripture and I think to myself, if I had been Mephibosheth, and I'd been in hiding all these years, and suddenly I found out the king found out where I was. I suspect if I could figure out any way to do so, I'd crawl into a hole and try to hide some more. That's exactly what happened when I found out God had found me. When I found out God's eye was upon me, Mephibosheth must have trembled, terrified. He must have been horrified. "The king has found me and says for me to come to the palace." Now, that wasn't an invitation. This man was king, and I've got to go to the palace. Whatever he does to me, he's the king. I've got to go to the palace. And then I think to myself, what a blessed surprise this man found. When he fell down before David and said, "Behold thy servant. Here I am. I'm in your hands. You're the king. I'm your servant. You can do whatever you want to." And David saw the fear and trembling on his face. He said, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I've not brought you here to destroy you. I brought you here to be merciful to you, to fulfill the kindness of God to you for Jonathan's sake." Now follow along with me as I show you how this story sets forth the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Behind the noble kindness of David toward Mephibosheth, the gospel of God's marvelous grace towards us shines forth most beautifully. When the poor, crippled son of Jonathan was brought from Lodebar to Jerusalem and made to sit at the king's table, you will see as we go through this story that words could never begin to express this man's gratitude. And when a slave to sin and Satan is set free from the curse of God's law, and set free in righteousness to serve Jesus Christ the Lord, made to be an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ, made to sit at the king's table as one of the king's sons, eternity itself will be insufficient to express the gratitude that is due to his name from our unworthy hearts. David's kindness then to Jonathan, or to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake, is a beautiful, clear picture of God's loving kindness and tender mercies to sinners for Christ's sake. Let me show you as we go along. I'll call your attention to four or five things. First, Mephibosheth shows us God's grace and mercy by displaying his condition. Mephibosheth was in a very miserable condition when the king sought him out. He was altogether unworthy of David's attention, his regard, or his favor. But David freely showed kindness to Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. It didn't have a thing to do with Mephibosheth. David didn't even know who Mephibosheth was until he brought him into his palace. He wasn't even aware of Mephibosheth's existence until he brought him into his palace. So his kindness toward this man had absolutely nothing to do with this man himself. It was altogether for the sake of another, for Jonathan's sake. And so it is that God Almighty shows grace and mercy to us, not because of us, but because of Christ Jesus, his Son, for Christ's sake. And his condition, Mephibosheth's condition, is a pretty good representation of our condition by nature. His name, Mephibosheth, means shameful. Shameful. He's given another name in the book of 2 Chronicles, Meribbaal. That is, it is a quarreler of shame. Mephibosheth means shameful, and a shameful thing he was. He was poor, destitute, helpless. Well, indeed, may all the sons and daughters of Adam wear the name Mephibosheth. That's your name. That's your name. That's your name. That's my name, Mephibosheth. Shameful things we are. This is what the Scripture says. We are all as an unclean thing. That doesn't mean we got some smudges and fingerprints on us. I went out and shined my shoes early this morning. I came back in the house after taking a shower and had some black polish on my finger. That's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. That's talking about utterly filthy, an unclean thing. As one who has not only fallen into an open sewer, one who has reveled in the open sewer and comes out for others and other folks who've never smelled a sewer before, they look at it and, oh, in utter disgust. Bobby Estes, that's what you are before God Almighty by nature. Me too. Me too. An unclean thing. Listen to this. From the sole of the foot, even to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in us but wounds and bruises and putrefying, oozing sores. Man at his best estate. A man when he's gotten his finest three-piece suit and comes to church on Sunday morning with a Bible tucked under his arm. Man at his best estate is altogether vanity, just a puff of wind, a shameful thing. Like the leper, we have an incurable disease. Like the harlot, we are defiled. Your name and mine is Mephibosheth, a shameful thing, in heart, in will, in word, indeed, shameful. Mephibosheth was not only shameful, he was the king's enemy. This man was one of Saul's sons, a natural enemy to David. Hiding from David. Now, David wasn't his enemy, but he was David's enemy. This man was one who well represents all of God's elect in this world. By nature, we are the sons of Adam, and all the sons of Adam are the enemies of God. The Scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, that doesn't mean that the carnal mind has some objection to God. That's not it at all. It means the carnal mind, the carnal heart, every thought, every aspect of your reason, every aspect of your soul, every aspect of your being despises God Almighty. Man hates God. That's our nature. Now, I don't mean by that men hate their notions of God. They like their little rabbit's foot gods. They like their little totem pole gods. They like their little peanut gods. They can use whatever they want to. They like their ideas and notions about God because they make their gods like themselves. Kindly puny and sickly. A man thinks he can take his God and do with him what he will. And so he loves that idea of God. But man by nature despises the fact that God Almighty sits on the lofty throne of heaven and you're in his hands. And he can either save you or damn you. It's altogether up to him. Man despises the fact that God is perfectly righteous and demands perfect righteousness. He is perfectly holy and demands perfect holiness. Man by nature then is God's enemy. And we were like Mephibosheth, hiding from God when he saved us. But God never was, never is, and never shall be the enemy of his people. I get letters from folks who try to get things sorted out theologically, and they think about God's immutability and say, but the Scripture says we're children of wrath, even as others. The Scripture says we were enemies to God, just like everybody else. The Scripture says we were in our works children of wrath, even as others. And in our minds, enemies to God Almighty. The problem was not with God. The problem with us. And we lived in this world from our youth, going forth from our mother's womb, speaking lies with our fists shoved square in God's nose. But God never was angry with his people. God never was looking on his children as the objects of his wrath. You see, in salvation, God does not, he does not cease to be wrath. He takes away the curse of his wrath. God in his grace and mercy always looked upon his children as the objects of his love and favor and grace. For he looks on us in Christ from the foundation of the world, that lamb slain before the world began. Just as God looks on us in mercy and grace, having reconciled us when we were yet enemies by the death of his Son, now he beseeches lost, lame, languishing sinners to be reconciled to him. He sent me here today to preach the gospel of his grace to you. And as he does, this is what he says. He says, I stretched out my hand and I called to you. Imagine what God condescends to stretch out the arms of mercy to guilty, doomed, damned sinners and calls us, be ye reconciled to God. Quit fighting against God. You're going to lose. Quit your warfare against God. You can't possibly win. Be reconciled to God. You see, the problem with unbelief is not that men and women do not just simply do not believe that Jesus came or that Jesus is the Son of God or that Jesus died at Calvary. The problem is that you hate God and you live with your fist square in his face. Now, whenever you're reconciled to God, you take your fist out of his face and you bow before him and say, behold, thy servant. Mephibosheth, this man became lame through a fall. Look in verse 3 here of 2 Samuel 9. You can read of the actual event itself in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. But here we're told the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now that's a pretty good picture of us. God created man upright, but we fail. And when we fell in our father Adam, we became lame spiritually, altogether helpless spiritually. That's the reason our Savior says, no man can come unto me. Now, I know folks like to latch on to the text where he says, ye will not come to me that you might have life. And that's true. You won't do it. You won't do it. But the problem is not just with your will. The problem with your will is in your ability. No man can come to me because you're lame spiritually. You don't have the ability to decide for Jesus. You don't have the ability to decide to come to Christ. You don't have the ability to lift yourself from the gates of hell to the gates of glory. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Well, preacher, you keep preaching like that and you make us think that we're just shut up to God's mercy and that salvation is altogether up to him. It has nothing to do with our will, our decision, our works. You heard exactly what I said. Either God Almighty will come your way and call you by his grace, or he'll pass you by, and it's totally up to him. Totally up to him. And Mephibosheth was in a far, far country. Look at verse 4. The king said to Ziba, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Mephibosheth was a long way off from the king. far away from Jerusalem. He was down in Lodibar. There was no prophet down there, no preacher down there. He was far off from the place of blessing, far off from the place of sacrifice, far off from the place of worship, far off from God, down in the house of Maker. The word Maker means sold. We've sold ourselves to Satan. I remember as a boy, the old movies, these horror flicks that would come on, they'd talk about me and making a deal with the devil. We made a deal with the devil a long time ago. We sold our souls to the devil. Sold our souls in bondage to sin, in our father Adam, and every day we lived in rebellion to God. You who are without faith in Christ, you're not in a position of indifference. You sit here this morning for whatever reason, but you sit here this morning deliberately choosing to continue a path of rebellion and hatred against God Almighty, selling yourself willingly into bondage. Lodibar, it means the place of no bread. No bread. You remember that prodigal? He wasted his substance in riotous living, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Dr. Gill said he joined himself to a self-righteous legalist preacher. And he said, you don't have to go back to your father's house. You can work your way back into his good graces. Come feed my hogs. And he went and fed the man's hogs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. But there's no possibility of that happening. When will you learn? When will you learn? Lodibar, no bread, is written across the fields of this world. All of them. All of them. Rex Bartley, there is no satisfaction for our souls in this world. That dear lady there, oh, I love that girl. And she loves me. But one of these days, that's going to cause a lot of dissatisfaction for one of us or the other. One of these days. Because we're going to have to part with one another. That little girl over in Lexington, oh, I love that girl. But there's no satisfaction for my soul there. That's just temporary. That grandbaby we're expecting, oh, I expect we'll go about as crazy as everybody else does when they get grandchildren. But there's no satisfaction. No satisfaction. There's no satisfaction for your immortal soul in this world. Will you ever learn that? If not in husband or wife or son or daughter or grandchildren, certainly not in all the money you can put in the bank, all the houses you can build, and all the property you can amass. No satisfaction. As long as you seek for it in this world, you'll never find it. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry, what God said in Psalm 68. Dry land. You who live in your rebellion against God, and you seek satisfaction in your pleasures and in your lust and in your ambitions, and you I'm going to make something of myself in this world. I'll show everybody. You live in a dry land. There ain't nothing to drink. There ain't nothing to eat. Well, you sitting, you ain't. I wouldn't if it wasn't for snooty folks who didn't like it. There's no satisfaction here. No satisfaction. Secondly, Mephibosheth shows us God's grace in his calling. He was called by the king. Look at verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him. Fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. David sought Mephibosheth and fetched Mephibosheth. He didn't ask him if he would pretty please like to come. He fetched him. And when God the Holy Spirit comes to lost, ruined, doomed, damned sinners, the only way they ever come to Christ is him to fetch them. Thank God for His fetching grace. He sends His Spirit to seek and find His people who have strayed far away from Him, and He always finds them. He always brings them home. He says, follow me, and they follow Him. He says, come, and they come. Mephibosheth came to David in reverent submission. In verse 6, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. This man came in to David, and he knew his only hope was that David would be merciful. And what he did is he threw himself at David's feet. And when David spoke, he said, I'm yours. I'm yours. You can do with me what you will. And David broke his silence by saying, Mephibosheth, fear not. I will surely show thee kindness. I wonder if you can do that now. Will you? Oh, will you now cast yourself at the feet of King Jesus as His servant in the hands of this great King? I promise you, if you will, it's because He's fetched you to Himself. And He'll receive you just like David received Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was received in all his deformity, just like he was, without any improvement, without any change. David received this poor cripple, and the Lord God received sinners in Christ as poor cripples with no change, with no corrections, with nothing that they do to mend their ways, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. This man Mephibosheth was received altogether for the sake of somebody else, for Jonathan's sake. And God receives us altogether for Christ's sake, altogether because of His covenant with Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Redeemer. On the basis of who Christ is and what Christ has done. Because of His righteousness, His obedience, His death, the merit of His person and His work. Jesus Christ is that by which we are Him by whom we draw near unto God. He is that way by which we come to God. When Mephibosheth came to David, it was there that he learned to have a proper estimate of himself. In verse 8 we read, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant? That thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. We see Mephibosheth in his change showing us a picture of God's grace as well. I'll just give you the highlights, but listen. When Mephibosheth came to David, he got more than he had lost in his father Saul. In his house. He didn't just get back Saul's possessions and Saul's property. He was made to sit as one of the king's sons at the king's table. And in Christ Jesus, he says, I restored that which I took not away. He gives us life eternal here and heavenly glory hereafter. This man Mephibosheth came to David and he sat under the king's table. With all his deformity, he was still a lame, crippled man, crippled on both his feet. But sitting under the king's table, all his deformity was out of sight. Are you listening? Coming to Christ by faith, taking our place at the king's table. Oh, what a privilege. We're still vile sinners. Long as we live in this world. But Merle, His blood, His righteousness covers all our sin, all our deformity from the eyes of our God. Oh, now, sinner, come to Christ. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. God help you to come for Christ's sake. Amen.